Please turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 4. We're beginning our brand new series this morning on the Holy Spirit. How many of you enjoy introducing yourself to the class, standing up and saying your name and telling everybody who you are? Unanimous. How many of you enjoy being in a social situation where you're meeting lots of new people? Some people really enjoy that. This morning, we're going to do some of that, but who we're going to be introducing is the Holy Spirit. And we are going to be gleaning we're going to be focusing in the first part of this series on His identity, and then we're going to break down into how He relates to the Christian, the other things He does in life. I am going to address a sermon on tongues. And so we are not going to shy away from any of the subjects related to the Holy Spirit. So it's going to be an exciting time. This morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. We're going to begin in 4:32. And we're going to be talking about the deity of the Holy Spirit. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own. Anything that belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each and any as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas — did y'all know that Barnabas' name was also Joseph? — by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, bought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land, while it remained unsold? Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now, there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter responded to her, "Tell me, whether you sold the land for such and such, or for such, such and such a price?" And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came and found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you're doing. Father, we thank you for your compassion. We thank you for being involved in our lives. And Father, I pray as we look at the Holy Spirit here, I ask you to speak to us. And may our hearts be warm and challenged. And so, Father, we thank you for speaking to us even now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I want to do as we take a look at the story of Ananias and Sapphira, we're going to pull some things from the story and set the scene as we learn something about who the Holy Spirit is. At that time, there was the Church of Jesus Christ was enjoying tremendous unity in the body. They shared what they had with one another. They took care of one another. Things were being sold and meant to meet the needs of one another. And they had all things were common among them, including their property. And so it was this wonderful time of we're on this journey for Christ together. He was the central focus of their lives. And they were experiencing the moving of the Spirit. It says here that they were sharing the gospel with power and experiencing God's grace in their daily lives. And that's what it's like when we are walking with the Lord. The gospel of Jesus Christ flows out naturally because the Spirit of God points people to Christ. That's His calling. And they're experiencing the grace of God as communicated to them by the Holy Spirit. So they're enjoying this wonderful moment of shedding all these things that they would take ownership here in this life. They took care of the needs, the physical needs of one another. Listen, we are called to be there for one another. God has called us to be there in one another's lives and to be a blessing to one another. And so then that's what they were doing. Listen, we are definitely better together than we are by ourselves. And so Barnabas here demonstrates his devotion to the Lord and others by selling land he owned and giving it to the apostles to be distributed according to need. And so we see here that talk is cheap. You know, it's easy to talk a good game and talk about how we're Christians and talk about how we follow the Lord. And then the question is, when push comes to shove, are we really following Him, or are we kind of doing our own thing and just wanting God to make our life better? Is that the relationship we have? Or have we truly surrendered all and come under His authority in our lives? And so talk is cheap. We need to be there in a real tangible way for one another. We need to be there. We're family. If it's the real deal, you know, and it's easy to say, man, I wish somebody would be there for me. And sometimes, because there's a cost to be there for other people, isn't there? Time, effort, schedule, downtime. But we don't mind when we have a need if somebody comes. But it's a two-way street. And so we have to be there for one another. See, the love that they shared was a selfless love. And that's how things are supposed to be. It's not supposed to be what I'm going to love you because of what I get out of it, because I'm loving you, or because of some other reason. They just loved. You know, there's no room for our selfishness in our service to the Lord and one another. We have to be careful that it's not about us when we do it. It's got to be about Him. And so that was the setting, that was the scene that was going on. They're experiencing this wonderful sense of unity and being there for one another and community in the body. Then, Ananias, we see Ananias and Sapphira's decision. In chapter 5, they appear. And in verses 1 and 2, we begin to learn about that. So Ananias and Sapphira make a decision to participate with everyone else. They say, we're going to be involved with this. We're going to sell our land and we're going to bring it and give the money just like everybody else. The problem is they only brought part of the money and they kept part of it for themselves. And what they presented was that this was all of it. And they kept back a part. No, this is what it's like selling your property for $100,000 and bringing $90,000 or bringing $10,000 and saying, no, this is what we sold it for. Here it is. It's deception. They're participating in deception. You know, it's difficult to discern why they held some back. We don't know if they felt like, you know, maybe I needed a nest egg, or, you know, this was my grandpappy's land and I didn't want to really sell it, but I want to participate. Or all the reasons. I mean, we can go through the reasons too. right, in our own lives. Well, you know, I'm kind of struggling with this, or I'm not sure it was God's voice. But we're trying to engage it, but we're scared. We don't trust, but we want to trust. And so we don't really know why. It doesn't tell us why. We just know that it was the wrong decision for them. And so they hold part of this back. And they come to the apostles and presented the money like it was all of it, but it wasn't. Listen, a half-truth is a whole lie. Listen up, kids. A half-truth is a whole lie. As adults, we put a new name on it. We call it filtering. Well, I'm just going to tell you this much, or I'm just going to say that, or I'm going to... Here we see it was a lie. He calls it out. They call it out as that. And so they lie. And even when they were questioned and given the opportunity to come clean and be honest, they continued in their deception. There was no repentance in their life. You see the difference in Ananias and Sapphira and David. When David was cornered, he was like, kill that man, though that man is you. He's like, oh no, I'm undone before God. He repented. He didn't let selfishness rule him. And sometimes, look, here's the fact. Sometimes we don't see everything that's going on in our life. I want you to know this. Right now, you have things wrong with you that you don't know about. Aren't you glad you came? We do. We have some things that are wrong with us that we do know about, right? Anybody other than me? Yep. Welcome to the crowd. We have things that we don't know. We don't know what we don't know, right? But in our walk with the Lord, He reveals those over time, and we have to make a decision how we're going to respond. They had a moment in space and time here to be repentant and brokenhearted over what they'd done. How would these leaders, you know, nobody even asked this question. How did these leaders even know that it was a deception? Doesn't say. Did God tell them? Had they heard through the grapevine? Did the guy that bought it let them know, hey, we just bought this land in the area? And you know, because they had everything common. Maybe it got shared. We don't know. I like to think that God told them and revealed it to them. Their decision to lie cost them their very lives. And the problem is, ladies and gentlemen, there's always a cost to sin. There's always a cost to sin. You may not think there's a cost. You may not think that you're not hurting anybody. It's just you, and this isn't defrauding anyone, or I'm not taking and stealing, or this is just inside my own mind. And that's not true. Because when you're not walking with the Lord, He's not using you in the ways that He could. And when we allow those things to exist, we cheat others out of what God has for them through us. And we cheat ourselves out of the opportunity to see the hand of God work in our lives, through our lives, in other people. And you might be asking, what does all this have to do with the Holy Spirit? And I think that would be a valid question at this point. But this story reveals something about the Spirit of God that I think is a significant issue to raise. We learn who the Holy Spirit is here. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit's identity. See, Peter asks Ananias why Satan has filled his heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Why would he even say that about Ananias? Well, Peter knew something about Satan. He knew that he's the father of all lies. So if you participate in lies, you are participating with the father of lies. He's the one that comes into our mind and says, hey man, you're at risk here. You need to come. That's the only reason we lie, because we're at risk. We think we're at risk. No, I didn't get my report card. No, I didn't get in trouble at work today. No, I didn't do that. I didn't spend that
$200 at Macy's or wherever, or at Bass Pro Shop. Right? Because we feel like we're at risk. I'm going to tell you something, it's a greater risk to lie than it is to be honest. So he asked him, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? So here's the interesting thing. The lie that Ananias told to the apostles, they said was a lie to the Spirit of God. Interesting, right? Because they're having a conversation with him. He said, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? See, he was presenting something to the Lord. And when we serve the Lord and when we present our service to the Lord, if it's not a pure heart, it's a deception. And we have to be careful that we're not lying to him. Or that we're not... Listen, which one of us thinks that we could deceive God? Be careful here. Because it's real easy to say, oh, I would never do that. I can't think like that. But then we have these other thought patterns that keep us from really being completely transparent with him. You ever sing the song, I Surrender All? Who'd you sing that to? Lord? Was it true when you sang it? Okay, so we all have lied. Thank you. Right? I mean, let's be honest. Thank God we're not dead on the ground. Because the truth is, if we really, we surrender, you know, I really want to, where's Steve? I need to write a song that says, I surrender most. I surrender all that I'm ready to. That's kind of what we're comfortable with, right? Maybe we should write a song saying, I surrender everything that I don't want to. Then nobody would be singing. But so he lies, and when he lied to the Spirit of God. He says it right here in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 5. Listen, it is not a good idea to lie to the Spirit of God. But then next Peter tells him, you have not lied to men, but to who? To God. You didn't lie to men, you lied to God. So what does that tell us about the Holy Spirit? He says you lied to the Spirit, you've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. So, if he lied to the Holy Spirit, and he calls it a lie to God, who is the Holy Spirit? God. The Holy Spirit is God. He's not some force to just to be reckoned with. He's not an influence that comes from God. He is God and must be worshipped as such. Y'all ever heard of the Trinity? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've all heard about that. I wanted to show you in Scripture today where the Holy Spirit is God. Because that makes a difference in all that we go into, into the work that he does in our lives and how we relate to him. And everything opens up. Because we see them, in my opinion, in Genesis, all three of them acting together in the creation of the world. How many of you realize that the word us is plural? Right? That's kind of... In the creation, he says, let us make man in our image. And so we have the triune God making us in his image. And I believe that reflects our body, soul, and spirit as well. I'm a triune person. There's some people that are spirit and matter. I'm a triune because I'm made in the image of God, according to Scripture. So the Holy Spirit is not a lesser part of God. He's God himself, and we must respond to him that way. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, that is God speaking to you. It's pretty significant fact that comes out of this story of Ananias and Sapphira. And so how does understanding the Holy Spirit of God is God affect us? We need to pay attention when the Holy Spirit's speaking. Right? If He's God, we need to pay attention when the Holy Spirit is speaking. We don't just dismiss it and go, man, you know, let me think about getting around to that, or, you know, I'm kind of struggling with that, and I don't know. When He's speaking, there's a reason He's speaking. It's for your good. And sometimes when He's speaking, we feel like it's not for our good. We feel like He's taking something from us. Or if we obey, it's going to be bad for us. That's why we don't obey. That's the only reason not to obey Him. I have never found anybody that didn't want to do something that was good or beneficial to them that they enjoyed. What if I went on TV and created an infomercial that said ice cream will make you lose 50 pounds in 3 months? How many of you would buy my ice cream? I would too, right? We don't. No apprehension, no pause, no, because we like it and we feel like it's better. Because that's what we believe. What we believe about the Holy Spirit affects our walk. And so we have to be careful that we pay attention to Him. If the Holy Spirit is more than just a spiritual influence and is truly God, it ought to change how we respond to Him. We treat the Holy Spirit casually. When He speaks, it is God dwelling within us and with us, speaking to us about His plan for our life. And we go, I don't know about that. Understanding that He's God should affect us by us being open, honest, teachable, and obedient when He's speaking. We need to be teachable. Now listen. Your teachability goes to the Spirit of God and His confirmation of the things that you learn in life. Our teachability is not determined by agreement. Like, I would guess that is closely aligned as Eric and I are. We probably disagree on one or two points somewhere. Eric's like, I'm not going to move. But that doesn't mean that we're not teachable and that we wouldn't study that area to find out what the truth is together with both having teachable hearts, seeking the Spirit. Because one of us has an area to grow and one of us will be humbly confirmed. Or maybe we're both wrong. Or maybe we're both right. And God was showing Eric something and showing me something different. It's the old story of the elephant, right? They sent four blind men out to see an elephant, which seems like an oxymoron. And they came back and one said, it's like a big leaf. And the other one says, what are you talking about? It's like a big snake. And the other one's like, it's like a big wrinkly wall. They were all right, but they saw different things. And so be open, honest, teachable, and obedient when the Spirit is speaking to you. Listen, you cannot fool or outsmart the Holy Spirit. Admit the truth and respond to His leading. We're not going to outsmart Him. We're not going to trick Him. So how does this change us? We cannot do the wrong thing even if we think it's for the right reasons when He's speaking to you. See, Ananias and Sapphira were holding back. And this is my spiritual imagination, if you'll give me a little bit of leeway here. And I could be wrong. Maybe they thought they were doing the right thing for their family. You know, somebody told me a long time ago, and I'm learning that it's true more and more, is that we all try to make, don't we all try to make the best decision with whatever's in front of us? And sometimes it's the best decision between two bad decisions. Yeah, we've all been there. But we don't intentionally try to make a bad or a wrong decision. We're all pursuing the best. We're kind of the hero of our own story, if you will. And so understanding that, and also understanding in your human relationships that other people are doing the same thing and don't have the same view that you have, it allows you to have a little more tolerance with people in the journey that they're on. And those who view it that way have more tolerance with you, which we are all welcome for that. We love that. Those champions that are in our life that give us the space to make mistakes and fail and say, okay, you know, why don't you try that and let me know and I'll be here. You know, it's letting the man learn how to swim by letting him drown. But not being there so he doesn't, but being there so he doesn't drown. Right? And so we cannot do the wrong thing, even if we think it's for the right reason. Sometimes we justify our actions because of why we're doing them. Well, Lord, but I'm doing it for this. Or I'm doing it for that. Or you don't understand. You ever told God he didn't understand something? That's ridiculous. But we do it. Listen, when you do that, you can only lead yourself to self-deception and disillusionment when things don't go as you hoped. And then guess what? Who gets blamed? God does. Well, why didn't God do that? Why didn't I do that? I'm mad at God and you didn't do what I thought you were going to do and it's your fault. You ever notice that? Can I chase a rabbit for a minute? Do you ever notice when there's a problem, we focus more on blaming who's at fault than saying, identifying the problem, just fixing it, moving forward? Well, it's your fault that this happened. You ever have those conversations at home? Don't raise your hand, smile, or throw an elbow. If you had just done this, if you had just done that, who cares whose fault it is? Do we really care so little about the other person we have to pin them with failures all over their body? That's what you're doing. We need to cut that out as Christians. Look, we're going to make some decisions and there are going to be some right ones. We're going to make some decisions and there are going to be wrong ones. So I'm just telling you, I'll tell you in advance, we're going to blow it. Let me be more specific. I am going to blow it sometimes. So let's just remove that. Now that we know I'm going to blow it, expect it, but then we'll fix it together. And guess what? I know. You're going to blow it too. Wow, that's really encouraging. But that's what we're all fearful of, right? That we're going to make a bad decision. So let's get the fear out of the way so that we can walk in the faith that we have and trust the Lord and hopefully do that less. Because so often we try to avoid making a mistake by doing nothing. And I've been there and I've done that and I've been down that journey and I'm getting off the train. I'm going to mess it up with all my heart in obedience, hopefully in obedience to Him. And if I am in obedience to Him, I can't mess it up. And so if you want to be led by God, you must obey the Holy Spirit. He'll lead you into His will. You know, there's been some product in the past, there have been some product advertising that could be described as unintentionally misleading. Let me give you a few examples. I actually have four for you. How many of you have ever heard of Miss Clairol? Anybody? Miss Clairol invented a curling iron called the Mist Stick. Mist, M-I-S-T, stick. And they launched it into Germany as the Mist Stick. Well, mist in German, as it's translated into German, is slang for manure. So So they were selling a manure stick, and not too many people had use for that. When Gerber started selling baby food, they were selling it in Africa. They used the same packaging as in the U.S. You guys have seen the package with the little Gerber baby on there and all that, right? Well, in Africa, they learned that companies prefer to put pictures on the label of what's inside, since most people can't read. That's kind of an epic fail, right? Pepsi, they had the Come Alive with Pepsi generation. I don't know if any of you remember that one. And when they tried to market it in China, that translated into Pepsi brings your ancestors back from the grave. Equal time here, Coca-Cola. The Coca-Cola name in China was first read as Keku Ke La, meaning bite the wax tadpole, or female horse stuffed with wax, depending on the dialect that you're from. Coke researched 40,000 characters to find a phonetic equivalent, and they came up with Coca-Cola, translated into happiness in the mouth. What does that have to do with what we're talking about? I'm glad you asked that question. Misunderstanding something or someone's identity can cause you to respond in an inconsistent way with what it is. And if we don't understand who the Holy Spirit is, we're going to respond to Him inconsistently with who He truly is and what He's truly doing. We could reject like these things. Well, that means that to me, or He's some spiritual force and that scares me. That's spooky. There was a time in church history, and we still use it today, that He was also called the Holy Ghost. And so people saw Him as a phantom or something less than God. But I want you to understand that He's God. The Holy Spirit is God. And we're going to delve into His personality, some of His attributes and character coming up, before we even get into how He works with us. We have to understand who He is. And so very important that we walk this journey. The Holy Spirit is God, and we should listen to Him as such. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes.